Amen, and thank you, praise team. And Ray, thank you for being with us today, leading our singing. Friends, we are gathered together because of our great God and His great grace. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. In 1854, New Park Street Church called a young man to serve as their next pastor. This 19-year-old man accepted the call but said, look, we need to start with a three-month trial period, a three-month probation period, because it may be that I come here and the church doesn't really like me and I don't want to be a hindrance to this church. So that's how it started. The church was in a terrible location. They were running about 80 people on any given Sunday. But within the first 10 months of this young man's ministry there, they had to find a new location, a new sanctuary to worship in because of the explosive growth. Within the first several years, this church was running between 5 and 6,000 people weekly. And in over a 30-year ministry at this church, they baptized over 15,000 people. Do you know who this was? Sure you do. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Early on in his ministry, he was asked the question, what's the secret? Like, how is this happening? How is it that so many people are being discipled? So many people are coming to faith. How is this happening? And his answer, my people pray for me. My people pray for me. He elaborated, the sinew of the minister's strength under God is the supplication of his church. We can do anything and everything if we have a praying people around us. But when our dear friends and fellow helpers cease to pray, the Holy Ghost hastens to depart. Later on in his book, what we understand now as Lectures to My Students, Spurgeon writes, it were better that you never learned a rule of human oratory, but were full of the power of heaven-born love, which is the offspring of prayer. And nothing as gloriously fits a man to preach as descending fresh from the mount of communion with God. How did Spurgeon come to this conviction? How did he understand the importance of prayer? How is it that he could answer, in light of all that God was doing, all the fruitfulness in the ministry, he could say, it's because my people pray for me. It's because my church is praying for me. How did he come to that conviction? Well, from Scripture. In fact, we see this from the Apostle Paul over and over again in the New Testament, where he is both praying for churches and he's requesting, he's pleading with the churches to pray for him. And so often, the prayer request is this, that the Word of God would go forth, that I would have courage, I would have boldness to speak the Word of God, that I have clarity to speak the gospel as I ought to. He requested that the churches would pray for his ministry, for the fruitfulness of his gospel ministry. And as we move through the passage today, my prayer is that we'll be encouraged to seek the Lord together, to pray for an undeniable movement of the Holy Spirit in order to see men and women and boys and girls turn to Christ, to be discipled in their faith. And while I know this rests on the comprehensive ministries of the churches and the people of the church, those who make up the church, as we engage in proclaiming Christ and making disciples, friends, knowing my great limitations as a preacher, I need your prayers every week, every day. So I want to ask you to pray for me as we pray for one another. Will you stand as we read together 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of Christ, to the love of God, and to the steadfastness of Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we give our attention now to your word, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that your spirit would be strong, your presence would be strong in this place, and that we as your children, we as your church, as living stones, would hear and would respond, that we'd be transformed. God, move in this room. And for those of us who are not yet in relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, we pray that today you will open eyes to see a desperate need for forgiveness of sin and relationship that only comes through faith in Christ Jesus. We pray this for your glory, for our good. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as Paul is moving now to the close of his letter, we see that his request for prayer, as he asked the church to pray for him, actually comes on the heels of his prayer for the church, which is what we saw last week. Right there at the end of chapter 2, we see this prayer that he gives. And what is he praying? Well, he's praying that God would be at work in their lives, right? Until the second coming of Jesus Christ, Paul is encouraging them, he's calling them to be steadfast, to hold fast to the apostolic teaching, to live by the truth of God's word, to remain faithful, to walk steadily in righteousness. These are things that he's praying for them. And he's praying that God would comfort them and that God would establish them in every good word and in every good work. Now, next week, Pastor Derek's going to finish up the series through 2 Thessalonians as my family is going on vacation, but we're going to see that Paul's going to give more instructions and warnings against those who are involved with idleness. So it's not done, but we see here this great prayer request that Paul is asking for, right? And in this prayer, what we see is the implication is this. We desperately need God's grace, and we desperately need God's power to live a faithful and a fruitful life in Christ Jesus. Friends, prayer matters. Prayer matters. And we see first in this text that prayers for gospel fruit matter. Prayers for gospel fruit matter. Now, let me just ask you, does it surprise you? Like, does it surprise you that the Apostle Paul, this gifted man of God, filled with the Spirit, church planner extraordinaire, guy who's committed to going wherever the Spirit of God leads him to go, mature man in Christ, is asking these relatively new believers to pray for him? I mean, it does me some. And we look at the Apostle Paul and we say, wow, man, this is like next to Jesus, one of the most spiritual men ever to have ever lived. But here he is pleading with the church, pleading with these young believers to pray for him, saying, I need you. I desperately need you. Will you pray for me? He's humbling himself. And friends, all of this reinforces the fact that in Christ we are a priesthood of believers and that we have the same access to God that any other child of God has, that we've been given the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God that every other follower of Jesus Christ has been baptized with, and friends, blessed in the heavenlies and all spiritual blessings. This is what Paul brings to the table when he says, will you pray for me? Now, Paul could have adopted this attitude where he said, well, I mean, this church is really lucky that I'm praying for them. Instead, he just humbles himself. Instead, he humbles himself and he says, will you pray for me? And friends, humility, I believe, is the key to effective and fruitful ministry for God's glory. Humble people recognize their great need. Humble people understand that they have no power in and of themselves to accomplish anything that matters for the glory of God or for the good of other people. Humble people understand the necessity of walking with the Spirit, walking closely with the Spirit, so that the Spirit of God may move through us and that people might be changed by the power of God. Ronnie Floyd is the president and CEO of the Southern Baptist Convention's executive committee. He's known as a man of prayer. He wrote a book over 20 years ago called How to Pray. In the book, he identifies several factors that keep people from praying. The number one factor that he identifies is pride. He says, pride keeps people from praying. Pride says, I can depend on my own strength. I don't need something outside of myself. And if we were to kind of run that through its course, what we could identify or what we conclude in our own lives is that if we are prayerless, it's because we think we have enough. It's because we think we're good enough, or strong enough, or gifted enough, powerful enough. But friends, what we see over and over in Scripture is that we're not. And that apart from Christ and apart from the Spirit of God, then everything just falls flat and is ineffective. Prayerlessness occurs when we choose to depend on ourselves. Now, we can't tell this necessarily from the English translation here, but as we open up this verse here in chapter 3 and verse 1, this phrase, this verb translated pray for us, is actually in the emphatic position, right? It's an imperative, like pray for us. It kind of opens everything up. Pray for us. We need this. There's an urgency to this text. There's an urgency to Paul's voice here, right? He's asking for prayer for two specific things. Number one, the spread of the gospel. So we see there in verse one, finally, brothers, pray for us, or pray for us, brothers, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. So that's the first request. Pray for us that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored as among you. So he's asking that the gospel would go forth in power, that it would be honored. We'll come back to that in a minute. And then he qualifies by saying, like it did with you all. So we're going to look back at that, and we're going to see what it is, how they responded to the gospel message. Well, Paul first uses this phrase, the word of the Lord, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. It's a clear reference to the message of the gospel, right? It's a reference to the good news that Jesus has defeated sin forever, that he lived a perfect life, that he died a sinner's death, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, and that all who will put their hope and their trust in him will be forgiven of sin and promised eternal life forever. This is the message that Paul is asking would speed along, would go forward, and it would be honored among people as it was with the Thessalonian church, right? So he's just praying here that the gospel would go forth. His great desire is that the gospel would not be hindered, but that it would be effective, that it would produce fruit. It would be powerfully received in the lives of all those who hear it. That's what he means when he says it'd be honored. That word honored means to be highly valued. That the people who would hear the message would value the message. That they would hear it and they'd say, I understand it, I believe it, I need it. I'm putting my hope in it. This is what he's asking for. Now, I want to make something very clear here. As believers, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ in this room, you have been entrusted with a message. You have been entrusted with the gospel. And not only have you been entrusted with it, you have been commissioned to proclaim it. And not only have you been commissioned to proclaim it, you have been empowered to proclaim it because of the Spirit of God who lives in you. Okay? So we have this entrusting, empowering, and commissioning all here in the background. Our job is just to be faithful. And to the extent that we faithfully share the message of the gospel, then we have stewarded the gospel well. We have stewarded what has been entrusted to us well. Now, we got to make sure we understand this. Not everyone's going to receive the word. The word is not going to be honored in everyone's life with whom we proclaim Christ. Right? We know that there are enemies to the gospel. We know that not all will receive the gospel, will believe the gospel. But what does it look like when someone receives the word? What does it look like when the word of the Lord is honored among the people who hear it? Well, Paul says, as it was among you. So how did they receive it? We looked at this several weeks ago. Let's go back to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Because this, friends, is what Paul is praying for. This is what Paul is praying for. That they would receive, that people would receive the word as they receive the word. So look at verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4 and following. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What happened among them? They heard the word of God and they were radically changed. They were transformed. In the midst of great persecution and affliction, they received the word of God with great joy and they were transformed. They became imitators of the Apostle Paul, imitators of those who professed or proclaimed Christ to them. They were examples of godliness. They were characterized by repentance and by transformation. Everyone knew. I mean, they looked at the people and they said, they're different. They're different. And it's not just in this church family. It's not just in this community. It's all the way to Bushland. And it's all the way to Canyon. They know. Everything's different. Everywhere, people are talking about your faith. Thessalonian church. This is what Paul's praying for, that the word of God would speed ahead and be received. And how do they know that they really received it? How do they know it just wasn't a quote, decision? Because there was transformation. It wasn't just word, it was power. It was the power of the Spirit of God at work in their lives, bringing transformation. So, Paul's asking for prayer, and the question is, why is God's intervention through the power of the Holy Spirit so essential? Why is God's intervention through the power of the Holy Spirit so essential? And the answer, friend, is found throughout the New Testament, but let's look to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul writes, the natural person, okay? So who is a natural person? The natural person is the person who is apart from the grace of God, who does not have the Spirit of God living in her or in him. Okay, so this is the natural person, just dead in their trespasses and sins, devoid of the grace of God. The Spirit of God is not living in this person. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because it's folly to them. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So what he's saying is, if you're apart from grace, if you're apart from the faith in Jesus Christ, then you can't comprehend, you can't understand spiritual things. Why? Because the Spirit of God is the one who teaches spiritual things. So only those who are in Christ, who are indwelled by the Spirit, are going to be able to receive. Now we can understand, you know, linguistically what's being said, but we can't embrace it. We can't embrace it. We can't hold to it. We can't approve of it. We can hear it, but we can't surround ourselves with it and live our lives based off of it, because the Spirit of God is necessary, right? So if anyone then is to believe the gospel and be saved, it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, interestingly enough, this is Pentecost Sunday, which I find awesome that it works out this way, that I'm in this text on this week, right? So 50 days after Easter Sunday, after Resurrection Sunday, the Spirit of God there in Jerusalem descends, fills the believers. They're the church, right? The church now, a new thing God is doing here. The church, the Spirit of God comes down in full and rests on the people of God. And every follower of Jesus Christ after that now will be indwelled by the Spirit of God, the power of God. Wait. Remember, Jesus said, hey, talking to his disciples, just wait. Wait here. Wait for power from on high. And guess what? You, if you're in Christ, have power from on high. This is our hope. If there's no power from on high, then there is no effectiveness. There is no fruitfulness in ministry. This is what we see very clearly in this text. That's why Paul says, pray. Friends, just consider what it is to be apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are stuck in the spiritual shackles of sin, and we have no spiritual life, and we are in rebellion against God, and eternal hell is a just punishment for our rebellion against God. And the only hope for freedom, friends, the only hope for freedom and spiritual life is found in the gospel, but the God of this world, the God of this age, Satan, seeks to keep us blind to the truth of the gospel. That's why we need the Spirit of God at work in our hearts, in our lives, to open our eyes. If the Spirit of God is not working, then we will not see clearly. We will not see effectively the need for the gospel. We will not see our great need for a Savior. We'll continue in our way and continue in our rebellion against God. Friends, those who are dead in their sin don't want the truth. They don't want to obey the gospel. But by God's grace, he breaks through into our lives and shows us our sorry state. And he saves us. And here's the thing. This spiritual battle that is being waged all around us is actually a spiritual battle that's even being waged in this room right now. Because there are people in this room who don't know Christ. There are people in this room whom Satan wants to keep you blind to the truth of the gospel, to the glory of the light of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I would just urge you to hear and to seek the Lord. We've prayed that the Spirit of God would be at work in this room and at work in our lives, that we would understand our desperate need for a Savior, and we would humble ourselves and call upon the name of the Lord. So we have this spiritual warfare, and the only effective weapon in light of the spiritual warfare that we're in, the only effective weapons are apprehended spiritually by faith through grace in his Spirit. Right? This is what we see. And that's why Paul would regularly ask people to pray for him. That's why he would plant a church, and he would stay there for a little while, and he would teach, and then he would leave, and he would write a letter, and he'd say, by the way, pray for me, please pray for me, because I'm going to a new work, and there's going to be opposition, and there's going to be difficulty, but pray for me. I need your prayers. Please pray for me. Colossians and chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. We go back to Ephesians in chapter 6, and we won't read the chapter right now, but this is the great chapter on spiritual warfare, right? Like putting on the armor of God so that we would stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then at the end of all of that, he says, hey, by the way, pray. Pray. Put on all this armor, yes, but pray. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Verse 19, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Right? So Paul's saying, look, I need prayer. Pray for me that I would speak boldly, that I would speak clearly, that I would have open doors, that the gospel would speed ahead and it would be honored among people. J.K. Beale suggests that prayer is the power that makes the weapon of the gospel effective. In fact, some commentators see a reference in this idea of the gospel speeding ahead and being honored as a reference to the Olympic Games held in that region, and how the Olympic runner would run, or the event, they would win the race, and they'd be crowned. They see this as the gospel being victorious over sin and death, and people being freed from sin's dominion and the clutches of Satan, and God's grace overwhelming, and people being saved. British revivalist Leonard Ravenhill proclaimed, if we sow sparingly in prayer, then we will reap sparingly in gospel fruit. So here's the question, will you pray? Will you pray for me? Will you pray for our church staff? Will you pray for all of our Bible study teachers and all of our discipleship volunteers? Will you pray for each other? We pray for people in their workplaces when they proclaim Christ. We pray people in their neighborhoods and for your neighbors that they would come to faith in Christ. We pray for people in your schools, in your children's friend groups, on your sports teams, and in your social clubs. Will you pray? Will you ask God both to give us words to speak, open doors, but we also pray that sinners apart from God's grace would hear and would respond to the message of the gospel? that they'd have eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to embrace the truth of the Word of God. I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for the many people the Lord has raised up for ministry over the course of the past several years. I think of those who have gone out from this church who are serving full-time in America or even overseas. I think of the Blackhursts and the Scoggins and the Brinkleys, and I think of the Houstons, and I think of the Yorks, and I think of the Millers, and I think of our friend Emily serving overseas. I think of people locally like our brother Jack McCarty, and I think of Don Williams who are serving as chaplains in the prison, and I think of those who are even training right now for ministry. Whatever that ministry is going to look like, we're not completely sure, and I don't know that they are completely sure, but family, James Brock and Colton Barnett and Jeremy Self and the Stallings and the Fikes, and how God is so much at work. And both Fikes, right? Nathan Fike and then the Grecos as well. Like, God is at work and God is doing great things, and it's awesome to be part of and it's awesome to see, but will we pray? I mean, that's the big question. Will we continue to pray? And wouldn't it be great if we were to witness a Holy Spirit wrought revival resulting in a number of people turning from sin and putting their faith in Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, it would. And one place to start in prayer is just through our Sunday morning worship intercessory teams. Mike Price is sitting over here. If you're interested in joining one of these teams, look, you get to hear me preach one less time a month, okay? Because you get to be praying with other people in that room. What a great way to be involved. If you're interested in that and you know Mike, he's over here. Mike, just wave your hand, will you? See Mike, or call the church and we'll put you in touch with Mike. Because we need people praying, asking God to do what only He can do. But notice also that prayers for deliverance matter. Prayers for deliverance matter. While it's clear that our primary battle is spiritual and our primary enemy is Satan, there are many who oppose the gospel and many who would seek to hinder its advancement, right? As Christians, we should expect opposition of the gospel. The Bible is very clear about this. Now, commentators are split on whether Paul has someone in mind, like he's praying for deliverance, because there are evil and wicked men, and not all have faith. So commentators are split like, does Paul have someone very specific in mind, or is he just talking generally? Well, generally we understand that there's always opposition to the gospel. We understood that from the very beginning of this text, from the church work there in Thessalonica, when the Jews riled up some wicked men, and they came and formed a mob and began to bang on the house of Jason, who was hosting the church at that point, ran Paul out of town. And everywhere Paul went, so often he ran into opposition for the sake of the gospel. Like, we know this. We've talked about this. So it could be that. Could be just opposition in general. However, having now studied through the entire book together, isn't it more likely that the opposition he's talking about is internal? Like, it's not so much outside the church, but it's internal. Remember, that's what they're struggling with. That's why Paul's saying, look, be steadfast. Remain strong. There are people who are trying to confuse you. There are people who are trying to trip you up. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to false teachers. In fact, that word wicked, evil and wicked men, and wicked means out of place. People inside the church who are pretenders, they don't have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. They may look like it for a period of time, but now they're riling things up. Now they're leading people astray. He's saying, be careful. Remember, not all have faith. I think that's what he's getting at here. We know they're dangerous from the outside and from the inside. And what followers of Christ need is rescue. That's why prayers for deliverance matter. But friends, we have to understand that the deliverance that we may long for or hope for isn't necessarily the deliverance that God is going to give. And that's okay, because God knows what he's doing. That's why Paul can write from a jail, write from under house arrest and say, look, the gospel's going forward. The gospel's advancing. That's why he can say, I'm being poured out, but praise God. That's why he can say, for me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now, I don't think Paul was so concerned about his own comfort. That's not why he's praying for deliverance. He's concerned that the gospel goes forward. He's concerned that the gospel is not hindered. And that's why he wants rescue, so that the gospel can go forward. That's his motivation, right? That's his motivation. He wants to continue his mission to proclaim Christ, whatever the cost. His great desire is that God would be glorified, his people of God would be cared for, and that the lost would be saved. This is what he's praying for. And look, I know that we haven't had to deal with the opposition and persecution that so many Christians have had to deal with all around the world. But I can tell you this, I've preached the gospel on 5 different continents. And on every single continent that I've been on, there has been persecution against Christ and his church. Every continent, including North America. If we still claim Canada, okay? If we still claim Canada as part of North America, then that counts. But have you been reading about what's going on in Canada? All sorts of persecution for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of truth. It's happening. And friends, it's going to come this way too. It is. Are we ready? Will we understand our great need for the power of God and the Spirit of God? And perhaps the reason that we don't experience as much opposition is here because the people who know that we're Christians are other Christians. See, in Thessalonica, everyone knew they were Christians. There were reports all over about the change in them, about how different they were. Friends, let's live out loud for the glory of God. Let's live out loud for the glory of God. And let's make sure that we're praying for one another and encouraging one another and seeking to humble ourselves so that we would walk with the Spirit, so that the Spirit of God would work through us, we would bear much fruit, and God would be glorified. And as we do, what if our regular and consistent practice was to cry out to God on behalf of each other, that we would have a passionate desire to proclaim Christ, and that men and women and boys and girls would be saved? Would things change? Would things look different? What if every week we celebrated new life in Christ with someone here at Trinity Baptist Church because we were praying for one another and we were faithful to take the gospel to the world? What if? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the excitement and the joy? Can you imagine the glory of God? Can you imagine the change, that the transformation that not only we would experience, but this community would experience? Will you pray? Will you pray? And will you proclaim Christ and seek to make disciples of those who claim Christ, all for the glory of Christ? Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for your goodness and your kindness in our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that even today, as we are challenged with your word, as we're challenged with this message, and it's not easy, Lord, because prayer is tough. We get it. And proclaiming Christ is not easy, but God, would you move us in the right direction? Maybe, Lord, we're shy, but would you just help us to engage others more fully? Maybe we just try to live a Christian life, but Lord, would you now put it on our hearts to begin to talk more about Jesus Christ? Maybe we do a good job with people in our neighborhood of just getting to know them, but now, Lord, would you help us to talk about Jesus? And Lord, maybe it's in our workplaces. Maybe we have great friendships, but Lord, help us now to recognize the urgency of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever our avenue, Lord, we pray that you would empower these moments. We pray that you would bring fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, as we transition to a time of invitation and surrender, there are many in here who are followers of Jesus Christ, and I want to encourage you today to just pray. To pray for yourself, your spouse, your family, one another, that through your life and through your ministry, through your words, God be glorified and people would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And there are some in this room who need prayer, and we're available to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you. You can join up with family and friends who are right near you, and you can pray right there. But maybe there's some who are not in Christ today. But you're recognizing your great need for forgiveness and that the only hope for eternal life is found in Jesus Christ through faith in him. If you have questions about the gospel or you want to be baptized, we want to talk with you and we would love to connect with you. So please come now after the service, contact us. If you're at home watching online and you have questions about this thing, hit that connect card, write a note there at the bottom, and we want to follow up with you and talk to you about what God is doing in your life. Friends, would you stand and would you respond as God is at work?